Amen. All right, it's a new year. I know we're a couple weeks in. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Okay, better than the first service. First service, everyone was like, oh, I didn't make any New Year's resolutions. It was like, I think what it was, and maybe the same for you, everyone's like, yeah, I made some, and it's January 13th, and I've already broken them. I totally get it, okay? Here's what I want to do today. I want to encourage all of us not to make any New Year's resolutions. I really do. What I want to encourage us to do and what I want to look at today instead is to take some time and ask the Lord to give us fresh vision for 2019. Because here's what happens. Resolutions are a lot like a new vehicle, okay, to try to get us where we're going. I'm going to put a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I'm definitely taking that out. And, you know, and the problem is some of us have adopted new resolutions. We've hopped into a new vehicle, but we have no idea where we're supposed to be driving that thing. We have no idea what God's vision is for this year. We have no idea what that path is that he's laid out in front of us. We're putting a little bit of this and a little bit of that. What I want to suggest is let's not make any resolutions yet. We can say that for next week. Let's take a week and let's ask the Lord for some of us to give us a vision for our lives, perhaps for the first time, for others of us to reignite, to refresh, to restore the vision that he's given us in the past, so that then we can add in some new methodologies, so that we can then add in some resolutions to actually get us where we know God wants us to go. Here's the thing. When we don't, for some of you, the reason that you never keep your resolutions is not because you're lazy, it's because you have no vision. When you lack vision, you become unwilling to sacrifice. Why? Because you don't know what you're sacrificing for. And what I feel like God wants to do is he wants to reinstill in us fresh vision for this year. And honestly, this is partly selfish. What I'm doing is kind of preaching to myself and just letting you guys listen today. Part of what I want God to do for me at the beginning of this year is just to remind me why I exist. Why am I still here, God? I need to know why I exist, why, I mean, if you are here and if you live here, God has placed you in Kona, Hawaii for a reason. And part of your job is to figure out what that reason is. And then add in the resolutions. And then add in the different vehicles to get you where God has laid the path for you to get. You know, I was thinking this week about one of my first experiences in Kona. 18 years ago, almost 18 and a half years ago. I've got 5 kids and I can say 18 years ago. That kind of scares me, just to be honest. But about 18 years ago, I came over here. I just finished up my freshman year of college. And I came over here because my former youth pastor was coming here to lead an international Christian sports camp. I hadn't been to Hawaii, I think, since I was 8. So I called him up and said, hey, what do I got to do to get on that ticket? I'm coming with you. So a lot of things happened, but I was able to come. And I remember I came a little bit early, a few days early with him. And it was a Sunday morning. And I walked down to our Ali'i drive site, if you've been there. First time there. And as I was walking in, I got to the threshold of the door, and I stopped. And my mother-in-law was at the piano, playing piano and practicing with the worship team, just worshiping. And I stopped. Like, if you know Ali'i Drive, I didn't even make it onto the wood floor. I just stopped in that rock wall doorway. And I felt something that at the time I didn't have words for. But now I know exactly what it was. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I stopped in the threshold of that door, and I said a prayer. I'll never forget it. I said, God, I don't know what this is, but I'm only asking one thing. Would you please, please let me just come back and visit this place one more time in my life? That's all I'm asking. Because here's what happened. For me, as I was standing in that doorway, it was like the Lord just for like a moment, like shone a little flashlight, just a little pin, just like a little flashlight into the plan and the vision that he had for my life. It's I didn't know what it was going to look like, but there was something that I experienced, a glimpse of vision, a glimpse of purpose, an experience of his spirit that I never had before. I said, you know what? Your vision for my life might actually look different than my vision for my life right now. Because here I am, I'm in university, I only got 1 year under my belt, I've got my plans, my vision, I'm studying this, studying that. And it was as if the Lord was just like, I just want you to see the possibility of what could be coming. And it changed me. I went back to school, and the things I studied shifted. I actually switched from being a music major to a biblical studies major. I came at my classes and my courses just with a different mindset. Now, none of it was specific. None of it was like, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to preach, I'm going to do this and this. None of it. But it was like, I just, this little glimpse of what could be, of the vision, the pathway. And it made the resolutions, it made the things that I just had to do day in and out all of a sudden have purpose and meaning beyond anything I'd ever experienced before. And I honestly believe that God wants to do the same thing for each and every one of us. Now, when we talk about vision, there tends to be five categories that people fall into when it comes to vision, okay? And I just want to hit these quickly just to kind of start things off. But people tend to, first off, some people fall into the category where they have no vision whatsoever, okay? These are the people that take kind of the pinball approach to life. They're just going to let circumstances bounce them wherever they might. I don't really have a plan. I don't know what I'm here for. I'm just, surf's up. I'm going to go surf it. Okay, whatever, right? They just have no vision at all for what their life could be or what they're supposed to be, okay? The second category that people tend to fall into are those who have a vision, but it's a low vision. The vision that these people carry simply is this: I'm going to take the path of least resistance. I've got a vision for my life, and my vision is whatever makes me happiest and whatever is easiest, okay? Sometimes I envy those people. Do you guys? It's like, hey, it sounds good. There's a third type, I know you've met a lot of people like this. These are the people that have strong vision, but it's the wrong vision. These are the people that are driven and motivated. They think they know why they exist. They're going after things. They're putting in the methodology and the resolutions. They're just, But you look at their life and you go, no, that's the wrong vision. Now, how do we know what a right vision and a wrong vision is? It's very simple. Any vision you come up with yourself, it's the wrong vision. Any vision that God comes up for you, that's the right one, okay? And so that's a category that some people tend to fall into. Now, there's a fourth category that I honestly believe each of us has experienced and honestly will probably experience again. It's a category that I think all of us fall into multiple times during our lives, and that's vague vision. This is when God has given you a vision, and at one point it seemed clear. There was a clarity. There was a, okay, I know where I'm going. But because of different circumstances in life, because of perhaps kind of failure after failure in trying to fulfill this vision, the vision has become a little bit vague. It's not as clear as it once was. You're like, am I really supposed to, God? Is this really what your plan is for me? And for those of us in this category, our vision just needs to be refreshed. I mean, how many of you know that vision leaks? God pours in the vision, and then because of circumstances and this and that, it just begins to drip out. And part of what God wants to do for those of us in that category is just to refresh it, to fill us back up. Now, there's a fifth category, and this is the one that we all want to be in, and it's the one that I know I want to be in as I begin 2019, and those of us that have a God-given vision. This is what we really want. We want a vision that we know has come from God that we can sink our teeth into that's worth sacrificing for. Proverbs 29:18 says it like this: where there is no prophetic vision. This is important. This is very important. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Other translations will say, where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish. They shrivel up, right? But blessed is he who keeps the law. The vision we're after is not just any vision. It's a prophetic vision. It's a vision that comes straight from God. Now, why the term prophetic? I think it's very significant that God included that. It's because when God gives you vision, he's saying, this is what life could look like. This is what life will look like if you walk down the path. But you look at your current circumstances where you're standing, and you're like, it doesn't look like that at all right now. That's why it's prophetic. It has to do with the future. Now, here's the thing. It's only, like I said, it's only that type of vision that you're going to be willing to stick to your resolutions for. It's only that type of vision that you're going to be willing to go through the hardship, the hard work, and the suffering, the sacrifice that it takes to actually fulfill a true vision of God. Vision is what kept Noah building an ark for 120 years in a season in the earth's history where it had never rained. Vision is what kept Nehemiah building that wall in the face of great opposition and impossible circumstances. Vision is what moves us to action. And what I'm asking from you and asking from the Lord for myself is, let's take a week and let's step back and say, Lord, what's your vision for me for 2019? What is it supposed to look like? Now, what I'd like to do this morning is we're going to look at one man's story of how God-given vision came into his life. Now, here's what I would love to be able to do. I'd love to be able to sit down with each and every one of you and say, this is God's vision, this is God's plan for your life. But I can't, because I don't know exactly what God's vision and plan is for your life. But here's what I can do for us this morning. Together, we're going to look at the story of what took place and what were some of the key elements in a person receiving that type of God-given vision. But then I'm going to do a second thing for you. And I'm going to share with you right now, get ready for it, I'm going to share with you the general vision that God gives every follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have vision. You may just not know it, but you do have vision. It's the same vision that all of us have. It could be summarized like this: love God and love other people. This is what you've been created for, to love God and to love other people. Another way of putting it is like this: become more like Jesus and help other people become more like Jesus too. Jesus actually says in the Gospel of John, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. The implication is to truly love God, we actually need to become more like God, to become more like his son Christ. So all of us share the same general vision of loving God and loving people, of being transformed more into the image of Christ, and at the same time of making disciples and helping other people become more transformed into the image of Christ. What I can't answer for you this morning is how specifically you're going to accomplish that. How many know that the way that God's going to accomplish that, loving him and loving others through you, is different than the way God's going to accomplish it through me? And it's different than the way he's going to accomplish it through the person sitting next to you, right? And do you guys ever get irritated by people that are different than you? You're just like, oh, I'm not admitting to that. Man, I get so annoyed by people who aren't like me. And you have to understand, and this is, you have to understand, when we're talking about vision, we all share the same general vision: love God, love people, become more like Christ, help others become more like Christ. But the way that God's going to use you to accomplish that is so different than anybody else, which leads to the tendency of getting irritated at other people that are doing it differently than you. Can I make a confession this morning? Okay, I can't remember if they're recording this one or the last one. Hopefully they're not recording this one. You know who bugs me more than anything? Evangelists. You're like, what? How can you say that? They're the ones that help bring people to Jesus. I know. But if you've met a truly gifted person who's an evangelist that has been given that vision from God, man, they are just like focused on one thing and one thing only: getting the lost saved. And honestly, that's not my anointing. That's not my gifting. I've got a different gifting. Mine more falls into the category of prophetic and pastoring. It's different. And this is why it's so important that in the body of Christ, if we're going to be able to fulfill the vision of and the mission of why God has set us as Living Stones Church here in Kona, we've got to value so highly this whole idea of honor. That one of the words that the Lord spoke to me for this year, he said, it's time to find and release the evangelist. And I said, oh no. But it's so true. The evangelists need to know that they've been gifted as evangelists and they need to be released and honored. In the same token, evangelists need to understand the importance of discipling and pastoring and the prophetic and all those things. But it's this all working together. Your vision is different than my vision, which is different than yours, but God has given them all on purpose to work together to see his kingdom expanded. Amen? So get ready to get frustrated. Get over it. It's part of being a Christian. Now, here's what I want to do. We're going to look at this story, and we're going to look at the story from 1 Kings 19 of a guy named Elisha and how he received vision, calling upon his life. Now, what's interesting about this story is his receiving of vision actually begins with the dying of vision in another man. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, you have Elijah, right? Great prophet of Israel. And he has just had his experience on Mount Carmel, you know, like fire coming down, just kind of the climax of his prophetic ministry. And then the next day, the queen of Israel, wicked woman, Jezebel, wants to kill him. He falls to pieces. And he's before the Lord, and he says, "Then he, Elijah, went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord." You ever prayed that prayer? "I'm done. This is too hard. It's too much. I'm just done. Take my life." Suicidal prophet. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Now the Lord begins to minister to him. And first he brings an angel and tells Elijah, "Why don't you eat some food?" So he eats some food. He says, "Take a nap." So he took a nap, then eat some more food. Then he takes another nap. Aren't you so glad? I mean, I said a couple weeks ago, aren't you so glad that naps are biblical? It's like, thank you, Jesus. I mean, the best counseling advice I can give, take a nap, eat some food, it's going to be okay. So that's what God does to Elijah. And then God begins to speak to Elijah, and he tells him several things to do, anoint this person king, do this and that. But then he says, "I want you to anoint your predecessor, and it's going to be Elisha." Okay, not Elijah, but Elisha. "Go anoint your predecessor." And that brings us to the story of one man's vision dying and another one being implanted. But here's the interesting thing about Elijah. As you read the rest of his story in 1 Kings, it actually never looks like that his vision got restored. He actually didn't follow through with the things that he was asked to do by God. Yes, he got taken up in the chariot of fire, cool scene. But it never seems like he actually got restored to a place of vision. And it's part of the reason I think the Lord said it's time to pass it on to the next person. And so here we see now, as his vision is dying, another man's is coming to life. This is 1 Kings 19, verse 19. It says this, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Now Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him." Now, a couple things just to notice, a couple observations. First and foremost, Elisha was rich and he was in charge. Now, how do I know this? Okay, oxen back in that day was kind of like having a family vehicle. You know, at the most, you know, a middle-class family would have one, maybe two. Elisha had 24 of them, okay? And it says that they're all out at the same time plowing. I mean, that's a lot. It's like when you're in California and you're going through the fields and you see all these tractors all at the same time. It's impressive. He had all these yoke of oxen working together. And it says that Elisha was behind the 12th, which means that there was 11 other pairs of oxen going with his servants doing the plowing. So Elisha was rich and he's in charge. He's got servants that are under his care. Okay, and so Elijah comes along and throws his cloak upon him, which admittedly is really quite strange. I tried this at Target last week and almost got arrested for it. It's just a weird thing, okay? And Elijah comes and throws his cloak. Now, you understand, in biblical times, the cloak represented a person's vocation, but it also represented their authority. So here's Elijah saying, "I'm taking my mantle, I'm taking my cloak, I'm throwing it on you. You're the prophet now. Now you're going to carry the same authority, the same power that I once carried." Now here you got to picture yourself. You're Elisha, okay? You're in the field. Your life has consisted of ox's rear ends for as long as you can remember. You got, you know, the everything that goes with that. That's what your vision has been for years. And now you got the prophet. You got the most powerful guy in reality, at least when, you know, God's kingdom, in the nation coming to you and saying, "You now have my job and my authority and my power." Now, you'd think that would be quite exciting, but you have to realize what Elijah was asking of Elisha. At this point in Elijah's life, he's on the run. The queen and king are after him to kill him. Everywhere he's turning, people are wanting to arrest him. He's so poor that God has to provide for him through the gifts of widows and ravens. And here comes God with the vision, with the calling for Elisha, and he's welcoming him from a place of wealth and power and being in charge to a position of being destitute, poor, and on the run. And you go, isn't it interesting that when God comes with vision, Very rarely does it look like the way we think it's going to look like. Mary has Jesus. Didn't look the way that she expected. The angels are coming, the shepherds, it's exciting. Wah! You know? But she's also in that stable because there's no room. It's like, God, if you're going to bring the Savior, at least you could have made a reservation at the inn. It's like, come on. It doesn't always look the way that we assume that it's going to look. And here kind of brings us to the first point that I think is really important for us to understand. When we're talking about getting fresh vision for this year, number one, you've got to realize that vision always entails serving another. Look at this. Verse 20 said, Elisha then left his oxen. This is Elisha's response, okay? Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. This was a drive-by cloaking, okay? He says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, Elisha said, and then we'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Jewish idiom that basically just means, sure, go for it. Okay, now look at the next verse, verse 21. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his what? Wait a second, I thought I got the cloak. Wait a second, I thought I got the vocation and the authority and the power. God, you just gave me the vision of what my path is in life, of what I'm called to do. I'm going to be the prophet. I'm going to be the most revered and feared man, not only in the nation of Israel, but all the nations, God. And you're calling me to do what right now? You have to understand, you know, here's Elisha. He gets the vision, and he goes from being rich and in charge to brewing coffee and making photocopies for Elijah. Another translation says, he came and he was Elijah's assistant. It didn't look anything like he thought it was going to look. He first got the cloak and he's like, wow, this is amazing. And then Elijah's like, well, come along, you can cook me dinner. Wait a second. Now, scholars debate about the length of time that went by, but most think it was somewhere between 8 and 18 years of being the assistant to the prophet. It's challenging. Some of us, when we come to God, we come to him because it seems like he can add something to our life that's missing. He can give us peace in the troubled times. He can give us comfort in hardship. You know, we come to God. I mean, I've had people say this all the time to me. Man, I want to get back in church because I want my kids to have religion. I want like a stable, good foundation for my family. So I've got to get back to church. We come to God because we're like, man, I want the assurance that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Okay, are any of those things bad things? Absolutely not. Are those things that God promises us? Yes. But for some of us, we got to understand, we don't come to God to get services from him. You come to serve the King of Kings. In 1532, Copernicus challenged the long-held belief that the earth was the center of the universe. And at that point in history, it just made sense. You know, you wake up in the morning, you see the sun come up, you go down at night, you know, it just made sense. And in their thinking, you know, they just thought, we are the center of the universe. The earth is the center, everything revolves around us, until Copernicus came and said, actually, that's not true. You know, we revolve around the sun. And that's such a cool picture, by the way. I love that God did that. For some of us, what we need when we're talking about getting fresh vision for 2019, we need like a Copernican revolution of the soul, where we understand, look, God's going to bring in vision, but it's going to cost you. And you know what's going to cost you? You being the center of your universe. Because when God comes in and he gives you vision, I guarantee you, that vision can only be fulfilled through serving others. I guarantee you, it will not be a me-centered vision, and if it is a me-centered vision, you got it wrong. And so here's Elisha. I thought I was going to be the prophet, and now I'm making coffee. What? Oh. Yeah, because all you've been looking at is oxen butt for the last however many years, and you need to learn what it looks like to be a prophet. It's all in God's timing and in his plan. And I just want to encourage you, man, when vision comes this year, get ready for it to cost you something. Your pride, me-centered thinking. But the Lord might ask you to lay down a really lucrative job. The Lord might ask you to move to a different neighborhood because he said, look, I want you to go have influence there. Who knows what it's going to be? But you have to recognize it will always, always, always entail service. Some of us think when we come to Jesus that we are coming to follow him, when in actuality what we've done is given him an invitation to follow us. And he's like, no, I got a vision for your life. An explanation for why you're still breathing, why you exist. I got a vision for your life that's worth sacrificing for. But let me tell you, it's a vision that's bigger than you are, and it will not be me-centered. Now, the story continues. And look at verse 21 again. It says, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Can I just say how amazing it would be if my act of faith in accepting the vision that God has implanted to me was a barbecue? I mean, did anybody else miss that? Did you see that? Right? Now, we learned something really important from this, really important. Anytime God plants vision, it requires a response from us. Anytime God gives us vision, it requires a bold act of faith in response. And here we see Elisha, and he makes a bold act. You know, some people will say, well, he got all 24 oxen and he slaughtered them all and he burned all the plows. I don't think that's what the text says. In my opinion, I think he killed two ox and one plow. He left the other 11 for the servants to take care of his parents. But it didn't matter. It doesn't lessen the effect of what he did. Here he says, look, this was my vision. This was my mode of existence. This was my plan A for the rest of my life, to multiply my oxen and build a bigger and bigger farm and so on and so forth. And he gets the vision and he says, this vision demands a response and a bold one. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get rid of my plan A. I'm going to take the plow, it's firewood, and I'm going to take the oxen, that's pulled pork or pulled oxen, whatever it is. You know, it's just, he's doing it right there. And it was this bold act of saying, God, there is no plan B except for your plan A. And I was thinking about it. You know, when we talk about, oh, I got a vision from God, but man, I haven't seen it fulfilled. I think most, and I could be wrong, but most times when we fail to walk fully in the vision that God's implanted in us, it's not because his vision is faulty. It's simply because we keep going back to plan B. Because there comes a moment there, and there, I guarantee if it's a God-sized vision, this moment will come where it feels too risky to say yes. Where it just feels too difficult. There's too much hardship. It's going to cost me too much. And you're like, oh. And that's the key moment, because that's a moment when you're going to want to go back to the ox and to the plow. And for Elijah, he had enough forethought to know, I'm going to want to come back, so I'm going to kill it now. So there's nothing to come back to. And don't you love that his sacrifice was something, he got it. His sacrifice was something to serve the community. He didn't just kill the ox and leave it. He said, I'm going to kill it. We're going to make a barbecue. Everyone, here is my statement of faith. Here is my statement that I am now going to serve God and serve the vision. Let's have a barbecue. If you want to invite me to that type of barbecue, just go for it, right? But it requires a bold act of faith. It was as if God was coming to Elisha, and he said, Elijah, I got a vision for your life. Here's what it's going to look like. Sign the contract down here. And Elisha gets it, and he looks at it, and he says, God, I see the line and the X, but you're missing some details in the middle because it's blank. And God says, I know. Just sign at the bottom. And Elisha's like, oh, but what's that going to look like? None of your dang business. I'll show you later. Just sign at the bottom. It was a bold act of faith. I mean, it's hard to sign up for something when you don't know the details. It really is. I mean, I'm half Jewish, so anytime I get a contract, I am reading it like line for line, letter for letter. I want to know what I'm signing, right? My marriage certificate, I was like, what am I getting into? No, I'll just tell you. But right? And God's like, I don't work that way. I white out everything, and all you get to do is say yes to this vision and place it in front of you. Now, here's the thing. God's going to give you vision. I know it's going to fall under the general category of loving him and loving others, of being transformed more into the likeness of Jesus and helping others to be transformed as well. I don't know what the specific's going to be, but I know that whatever that specific is for you, it's going to require a specific bold act of faith. I don't know what that bold act of faith is, but there are three things, again, going more to the general level, there are three things that's going to be required of us as a church family, as you as an individual, to make those bold steps of faith. Kind of three categories of what it might look like, and I guarantee you is going to be necessary. And the way I want to put it is there are three lines that need erasing. Three false divisions that we've made as we've, I think, attempted to walk out vision that God has for us. Three lines that need to be erased in 2019. The first one is this false line between us and them. Some of us have this us and them mentality. We see this vision, I'm going to love God, I'm going to love people, transformation, all that stuff. But we still have in our minds that, look, I come to church and church is a safe place where all the good people come and we can't let any bad people come in. The bad people stay out there and I just got to make sure that I stay distant and I can't be around them because then I might... And we make this division between us and them. And what we don't realize is that we're operating under an Old Testament mentality, under the Old Covenant. Take leprosy, for example. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded not to touch a leper because if you did, you would contract leprosy and you'd become unclean. Jesus comes along under the New Testament covenant, and what did he do? He commands us, go lay hands on the leper. You touch him because greater is he who is in you now, the Holy Spirit, right, than any leprosy. You lay hands on them, and they get healed, and they become clean. Same thing with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. God commanded the nation of Israel to be isolated from the other nations. He says, do not go and mingle with them. Do not intermarry with them. You have to stay isolated to remain pure, right? Again, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. The cross hadn't happened. You come to the New Testament, and Jesus says, therefore, go into every nation and help them become more like Jesus, make disciples. You see the distinction? And for some of us, we've just got this us and them line. And for some of you, as God gives the vision, it's just going to be erasing that line a little bit. Where the Lord's going to say, hey, who's that person? Who's that people group that you've been unwilling to associate with? Maybe it's time to go take a bold step of faith and associate with them. Here's the second one. Some of us have this division, this line that we create in our minds between the natural and the supernatural, and it just needs to go. Some of us create these neat little boxes in our mind. Here's the natural. Here's everything that I can accomplish on my own strength, with my own gifting. I can take care of it like this and that. And then here's the supernatural things. You know, here's the things that only God can do. And we're going to tap into both to fulfill the vision. Can I just say, nothing is natural with God. Everything is supernatural. And for a lot of us, the problem is not that we're not seeking after the supernatural enough. The problem is that we think we can accomplish anything in the natural at all. The Lord's been having me spend a lot of time in John chapter 15. And I have to say, until last year, I just didn't like that passage. I don't know why. I just didn't. Never connected with me. I'd read it. I mean, I've read it literally hundreds of times in my life. I go, boring, next page. But for some reason, last year, it's been really kind of the last 2 months, the Lord's just been having me camped there, starting to memorize it. And in that passage, Jesus says, I'm the true vine, my Father is a vine dresser. And he says, you all are the branches. And he says, just as a branch cannot bear fruit if it's not attached to the vine, he says, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And he goes on and says, you can accomplish nothing without me. For some of us, we see the vision, but we're so, I don't know what the right language is. We think we're such hot stuff, maybe. We think we're so gifted. And maybe even for some of us, I feel the Lord saying right now, it's not that. You feel so unworthy to ask for the Holy Spirit to come in and operate through you that you just keep relying upon your own strength. And for us, if we're going to be effective in not just receiving but taking bold steps of faith, we got to get rid of that line between natural and supernatural. It's all supernatural. I don't want anything I touch to be under my own strength. I want it to be because the Holy Spirit did it. I mean, even something as simple as giving an encouraging word to someone. Great, do it on your own strength. But when you do it because the Holy Spirit's on it, do you know how much more fruitful and effective that word just became? Right? Here's the third and last one. We got to get rid of this division between the sacred and the secular. Sacred and the secular. You know, I have people coming to me and they're struggling, just like, man, Ryan, I feel like if I were to quit my job, to sell my business, and just to become like a, you know, full-time, you know, in ministry or maybe a missionary, then God would just be so much happier with me. And I look at him and say, well, that may be true. God may be happier with you if you stop working and you go into, you know, ministry full time. If God's calling you to do that. All right, now here's the thing. We have this division between sacred and secular. You know what sacred is? Anything that God has called you to do. You know what secular is? Anything that you called yourself to do. That's it. People, you have to understand, there are some secular, there are a lot of secular missionaries and secular pastors out there. Because they were operating under false assumption of what God's vision was for them. Because they thought sacred and secular. And there are so many sacred bank tellers. So many sacred, you know, concrete workers. There are so many sacred people working out at the resorts. Because they understand that whatever God has called them to do, that is sacred. And you go, oh man, you know, I love pastoring. I love it. But I'm a little bit envious of you all that get to go work at the resorts or bank tellers or work construction. You know, when Sarah and I first got married, I was working construction full time and working at the church full time. And I loved it. I was tired as all heck, but I loved it. Because I loved being around people that didn't know Jesus. It was almost like a game to me. I know it was people's lives, so I probably shouldn't think that way. But it was almost like a game to me just to watch the light of Christ come in and touch the dark areas. Man, I was a grunt laborer, so I didn't know Jack. And so I was like an apprentice, an assistant to a journeyman contractor. And this guy was so messed up. Unbelievable. And I loved it. And it was just like this game of, okay, how can I just shine a little bit of Jesus' light here? How can I encourage it just a little bit here? And you know the interesting thing about darkness? When you flip a light switch, darkness doesn't argue. The light comes in and the light wins. John 1:5, right? The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So I just had so much fun. You know, I kept in touch with a lot of those guys that I worked with. And that journeyman carpenter in particular started going through a really difficult season in life. You know who he called? Me. Why? Because what I was doing was sacred. And honestly, I was working full-time at church and full-time construction. The construction was just as sacred as the church stuff. It just was. Because you get to be the light wherever you are. And I miss it, guys. I'm envious of you. It is so fun to watch the Holy Spirit just touch people when you're just you, wherever you are. So we got to erase this line of sacred and secular. For some of you, yeah, God could be saying it's time to sell your business. It's time to sell your home. It's time to get up and go. It's time for full vocational ministry. For others of you, God is saying you stay put right where I've put you. But God, it's boring. I don't like it. Your act of bold faith is not moving. It's staying right in that job. But God, it's so frustrating. They're all a bunch of idiots. I get it. I made them. He knows, right? Like, that's your bold act of faith. And for us, God's going to, if we'll take the time, he will give that vision. And then your job is to say, Lord, now what's my bold step of faith in response to it? And I just want to put some of you at ease. I naturally am not a visionary person. Typically, I do better as like the second person. I'm the get it done type of guy. You know, someone can give me vision that has no idea how to make it work, and then I can look at it and go, yeah, I know, we can do that. And for me, sometimes it's a struggle because it's like, oh, God, I need vision, and it has to be this, you know, huge world-changing thing. Sometimes, you have to recognize that God has created you, and the vision that he has for your life is just to go serve somebody else's vision. There's nothing wrong with that. It's part of the way that he's gifted you. It's part of the way that he's created you. It's the body of Christ working together. And I say that because I don't want some of you leaving going, I got to get a vision. I got to, why do I exist? Let the Lord show you. He's going to show you exactly what it is. All right? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that this is a week of you showing us, giving us vision, replenishing, reigniting the vision for some of us. And then thank you, Lord, in the weeks to come, you're going to show us what those resolutions are, what those new methodologies are, how to, you know, for us to actually to fulfill the vision that you've placed inside of us. But God, thank you that we exist for a reason. that every life right now here has purpose and meaning. Not just for its sake, for its own sake, but for your sake and for the kingdom, Lord. Thank you that we get to step into such an amazing calling, Lord. And I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, that this would be a week of you speaking with greater clarity. Lord, I thank you that you say, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. You know exactly how to communicate to each and every one of us in the particular way that we can hear you, because we all hear differently. And I just pray that open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see those pictures, that the vision that you have for us for this coming year. And I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.